Okay, I announced, I kind of made first service make a promise. You know, I said, can you keep a secret? And they took an oath. So if you know the secret, then whoever told you, tell them they're in sin and pray for them. So if you've heard the secret already, someone's in sin, because they promised in God's house they wouldn't tell anybody, okay? But you know, we're a church of much prayer, and we've been praying for years now. And I'm proud to announce that we are buying the building. We're going to do escrow this week. This is phase one. Eventually, I believe that God is going to give us the whole complex as the HBC campus. So be praying for that. Yeah. So just keep praying for it, you know, but it's just the whole section, 16,000 square feet of commercial property. I get chills. I'm kind of nervous. This is the biggest thing I've ever done. But it's not me, of course. It's the Lord. But he's providing in miraculous ways, and it's just outstanding and amazing. But I'll tell you, all of this has been done because of prayer. And so that Saturday morning prayer Sunday morning prayer is important. Saturday morning, we actually walk the grounds, and we're claiming that God do this thing that I believe he gave me a vision when I first moved out here. And so far, we're right on track, so it's very exciting. So be praying as we finalize the details, but, you know, God is just amazing. So with that, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Put your finger there. We are going to go back to 10 because I didn't finish the chapter last week. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know, and they are going to put a Bible into your hand so that you can follow along. While they're doing that, I'd like to pray before we look at our verses here. Father, we pray that your word come alive once again. We know that all our sustenance for our spiritual life is found in your word. And Father, I just pray that you continue to build us up, challenge us, and help us, Lord, to walk a walk worthy of the title of Christian, to be called Christ-like. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, awesome. All right, well, I've entitled our message this morning, Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda. And you've probably heard that many times. If you're like me, I've had to use that many times in my own life. And as we break apart, I basically gave us the title for 2 Samuel chapter 11 only, because we covered most of chapter 10. But I've broken our message into five parts: the female, the flesh, the faithful, the front line, and the fallen. Unfortunately, in first service, we were only able to get to the front line, so I'll have to stop at that same place. I don't want to be anywhere different next week for you than them. But just to get us up to speed, turn back one chapter to 2 Samuel chapter 10. And as you remember, the king of Ammon died. And David, right now, his heart is in a place where he's being very benevolent and he's expressing a great amount of love. So he says, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash. So he sends a delegation of men to represent him and to express his heart for them. And Hanan, his princes, also his counselors, they say, hey, you know what? David has been plowing the countryside, just conquering. You know what? I don't think he really has a heart for us. I think he wants to conquer us. So they take the delegation of men and they shave off their beard, half of it, which, by the way, the longer the beard, the more distinguished you were considered. And then once you started getting gray in your beard, you were really a guy that was honored. And so here he shaved off half of their beard in order to bring them to shame, and then cut half of their clothes off so that their bottom half was exposed. And I love David's heart. David didn't go and pull these men up and put them in front of their army and say, look at these men, how they've been humiliated. Let's go get them. No, instead, he graciously covers their shame. And he tells them to go and wait and come back to Jerusalem once their beard has grown in and they don't have to be shamed. And so that's where we got to. And then, of course, David and his men, David being forced into battle. He didn't want to battle. He was forced into battle. He went into battle, and then we pick it up at verse 16 where we left off. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they had came to Helam and Sobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. So basically what the Ammonites have done is they have hired some Syrian really tough guys. Basically, they were mercenaries, well-trained mercenaries. They hired them to go and fight the Israelites, and the Israelites beat them down. They ran. The Ammonites ran. But now they've regrouped, and they're going to try and regain their composure and try and regain their shame by attacking the Israelites again. And so it says in verse 17, when it was told to David, he gathered all Israel and crossed over the Jordan and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David, and he fought with them. Verse 18. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers, chariot guys, 700 of them. That's like tanks. That would be modern-day tanks, if you will. So he did 700, and 40,000 horsemen, the Syrians, of the Syrians, and struck Sobak, the commander of their army, who died there. So basically, chop off the head, and the body will scramble everywhere. So David, once again, has beat down the Syrians, and the Ammonites are going, man, we called them because they are the tough guys, and they got beat by the Israelites. We don't stand a chance. And says, and so their commander died. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel. Good thinking, guys. Yeah. And served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. So no doubt, Israel is now a superpower, proven to be a superpower, for one reason and one reason only. Because God is on their side. And what we've seen in this last chapter is that David has been not reacting, but he's been responding. Because to react is a knee-jerk reaction, and that's not good. But he has been responding in love. He's been covering men's shame who have been put to shame. And that's a loving thing to do. And he's defending God's people when they are attacked. But here's the bad part. See, Israel being now a superpower, they are proven to be undefeatable. David is sitting in the lap of luxury and comfort. And now David will fall as he reacts. He's been responding, now he's going to react in the flesh. And we have to be careful. Because it's when we are comfortable, when God has provided for us, that we become lax in our worship and our service and our praise to God. And I see it all the time. People are hurting. They have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, and they cry out to God. As soon as they get on their feet, they turn their back on God until they need him again, and not good. And that's kind of what David is about to do. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. You see, I want you to hang this verse on your belt. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, and we're going to revisit it. It says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, of the flesh, reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. David has been doing the sowing. Now, here's the thing about David. David, one day, he's sowing to the Spirit. The next day, David is sowing to the flesh. And he's been reaping both. And he's going to reap the flesh really hard here in a second. But he's king right now. Why? Because there are times when he has been sowing to the Spirit. and he has been reaping. I want to give you three laws of reaping and sowing that you cannot deny, you cannot change. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a law, just like gravity. You can pretend like gravity is not there, but you jump, you go and fall. Same thing. Here's three laws of reaping and sowing. First of all, when you sow, whatever you sow to, you are going to reap of the same kind. If I sow an apple seed, I can't say, boy, I can't wait till that corn grows. It's not going to happen. So if you're sowing to sin, you can't expect that eventually you're going to get blessings. If you sow to sin, you're going to reap corruption. That's God's law. That's God's word. You can think it's not going to happen, but it is undeniable, and you can't turn away. Also, that's the first law. You reap the same kind as you sow. Also, reaping takes time. You put the seed in, you have to wait, just like a farmer. Farmer doesn't put the seed in the ground, come back and say, where are my apples? You can't do that. I mean, you could do it, but ain't going to bring up the apples. It takes time before you see the reaping. And that's on both sides of the coin, whether I sow to the flesh, to sin, or whether I sow to God and blessing. How about this? When you sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. Which is great. If you're sowing to God, you're going to reap more than you could give God. You can't outgive him. You can't do it. But if you're sowing to sin, you're going to reap more destruction than what your sin seemed to be worthy of. If I plant an apple seed, one little seed produces a tree full of apples, and all of them are full of seeds. I sow to one sin, as David is going to, it's going to mess up his life. Here's a verse from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. They sow to the wind, and they reap a whirlwind. You see that? Sow to the wind, what do they reap? Whirlwind. Sow to sin, reap a whirlwind. The problem with the whirlwind is once you're in it, you can't get out of it. It's funny, Jennifer and Riley and I went to the movies over at the mall over there, and they got this little machine that you get inside of, and it simulates a hurricane, and Riley was like, oh, I want to try it. So we let her get in there, right? And she got in there, and it's going, you know, 30 miles, 40 miles, 50. It goes up to like 80 miles an hour, and her hair is standing up. She's like, oh, you know, all crazy. That's cool because you can just open the door and get out. But it ain't so cool when the whirlwind is hurt and pain because you've been in sin and you know it. And you know what? You can try and open the door and get out. You cannot get out of the whirlwind until it is over. I like what Alan Redpath says. He says this, the accidents on the road and in the air are nothing compared to the casualties of a broken home and of ruined lives. And David is going to break up homes and lives, and it's going to have repercussions beyond into chapters that we're going to come into later are all going to be because of what we read right now. But I want you to know something. This didn't start right here. It started way back, and you'll see. So shoulda, woulda, coulda. And that's what we say when we're in a whirlwind. I should have done this, and I would have done that, and I could have done this. Well, here's the thing. Today, you can fix all that by making a common choice to say, God, today, I'm going to do what your word says and what millions of other believers are doing, and that is obey you and quit fighting you. Verse 1 through 2, the female. It happened in the spring of the year at a time when kings go out to battle. I like that. Ladies, you thought baseball season was bad. Imagine this. It's not baseball. It's a time when men go to battle. It's that season. It's battle season. Imagine your husband comes home, honey, time to go to war. And you're like, what about baseball? You're going to miss it. Anyways. But notice what it says. And it happened in the spring of the year at a time when kings, who? Let's say, wake up. Good morning. When who? Go to battle. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel and to destroy the people of Ammon. Guess who didn't go? The king. It was a time when kings go to battle. And here goes Joab, his commander, all his servants, and all of Israel, and they destroy the people of Ammon, and they besiege Rabbah, and David remained at Jerusalem. We see a huge change in David's life right here. He's been faithful, he's been faithful, he's been faithful, and now when blessings come, he's lazy and slothful. David was a valiant warrior. And there was no battle he couldn't win. And now this valiant warrior has no valor, and he's not even in the battle anymore. There were songs written about him. Saul has killed 1,000, but David, 10,000. And we've seen he's gone to battle after battle, been victorious. Why? Because he's been honorable. He's been doing what God had told him to do. Here's a side note. Yeah, David has had a lot of battles, and he's won a lot of battles, and that's what he's resting on. I've had victories. I'm king. Look at my castle. Woohoo! Loaded. They don't even need me to win anymore. I can just send them out. I see that in the church. I talk to a Christian, and they'll go, oh, Pastor Randy, man, I used to serve God. I used to be so involved. God used to use me. And I'm like, when I hear used to, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I like what my pastor's pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, used to say. He said that my retirement plan is a coffin, is a grave. That is for every patriarch in the Bible. Their retirement plan was when God took them home. But David seems to think it's time to kick back. It's time to chill at the pad, at the casa. And this is what Satan loves. Satan loves when we get comfortable and we take the easy path. Satan's like, woohoo, I got this one. He's mine. Remember Jesus, who is more powerful than you and I? And what does Satan come and do after Jesus had been praying and fasting? He says, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Just worship me and I'll give you everything you're fighting for. And of course, Jesus didn't take the easy road, did he? And he is our example if we are Christians. Verse 2. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. Aw, he's so sleepy. Hey, man, you know what? The bed, tell me about it. It's not your bed safe? Doesn't it feel like a safe place to be? Here's what Proverbs 12:24 says. The hand of the diligent will rule. David has been diligent, and he was been ruled. Now he's ruling, right? But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. David should be out in the battle, but he's thinking he's all safe and nestled into his bed. And he gets out of bed, and he's got his Hugh Hefner robe on. And he got his fuzzy bunny slippers. And he walks out onto the balcony. And it says, he walked on the roof of the king's house. Who's the king? He is. He walked on the roof of his house. Yep, I'm king. My men are out fighting a battle. They're winning. I got it made in the shade. He was high in the castle, in great position. Listen, those in leadership are special targets for the attack of Satan. Leadership, if you desire, you're like, man, one day I'd love to have a leadership position in the church. Let me tell you, once you take that position, this stage here is a target. The worship team, they're targets. I'm a target. David's high. He's sitting up there. When you're on this, you see things. As a pastor, I get to counsel with people, and I love to counsel, but sometimes I hear things about people's personal lives that I get privy to. That's a dangerous place. I have to make sure that when I'm in this position that I look out at Jesus and not at circumstances, because I could fall, and you're going to see. We're going to talk about David, we're going to talk about Bathsheba in a little more detail. If they can fall, you and I can fall. Okay, here you go. Here's a side note. What about this? She's nude. She's nude. She's out on the balcony of her house. It says, he walked on the roof of his house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, one thing we can know about God, if anybody knows what beautiful is, God knows. So when God calls someone beautiful, you know this girl was stunning. But not only that, it says she was very beautiful to behold. But my question is, when a woman is very beautiful, you can't tell me she doesn't know it. And she goes out on her balcony to bathe in the nude, out in the open. She's looking for trouble. You can't tell me she doesn't know who that big old castle looking down on her roof belongs to. Where did that come from? It just showed up. And there's a handsome dude up there who's very wealthy and very famous. He's on every lunchbox. David and Goliath. And she's out there bathing. You know, I am so tired, and I'm going to share this. I am so tired of people, especially Christians, who come to counseling or talking to me just loosely, and they say, well, Pastor, I can look, but I just don't touch. No. No. You know why? Because a look becomes a thought. A thought becomes an action, which becomes a habit, which becomes a whirlwind that brings destruction. See, David didn't fall into sin. This wasn't a momentary lapse in his reasoning. This has been a decline that has been gradual and coming. Why? We've seen over the last few chapters that it's every now and then just randomly throws in, and David's wives. First it was his two wives, then it was his three wives, then four. By this time, he could have between 9 to 12, 11 wives. We're not even sure. There's a lot. So he's got all these ladies, and it's not satisfying. One is satisfying when you bring that relationship before God. You know when it's not satisfying? When you don't have God's Spirit in you. Now you're looking. I'm looking, but I ain't touching. Well, guess what? That look turns into a touch. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. The flesh. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. So obviously he saw her. He says, whoo, yeah. It's right there. He went home. He went back into his room in his Hugh Hefner jacket. I'm joking. And thought, you know what? I can't get that image out of my brain. So someone said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, here's the thing. Uriah was a mighty man of one of David's mighty men. David had 30 elite Navy SEAL mighty men. 30 of all of Israel, of all of Israel's powerful warriors. They've been winning. It's 30, a very tight-knit group that are really making the difference. And Uriah was one of them. That means he was like one of David's buddies, closest buddies. When two men go to war and live through wars, there's a special bond there. And Uriah is one of his buddies. Eliam was another one of his mighty men. So here's the mighty man. That's his wife. And she's the daughter of another mighty man. So two of his buddies, he's about to burn that bridge. Now, her grandfather is Ahithophel, which is also one of David's counselors. So her grandpa is one of David's counselors, one of his wise men. Her father is one of David's mighty men, and her husband is one of David's mighty men. And David's willing to burn all those bridges to do what he wants to do things his way. By the way, it says Uriah the Hittite. You know what that tells us? Uriah the Hittite means that he is a convert. He was a Hittite. His name means Jehovah the Lord is my light. So he's a godly man. He obviously had his name changed because he became converted, and now Jehovah the Lord is my light. Wow. Verse 4. And David sent messenger and took her. Now, whoa, hold on a second. As soon as he heard the wife of Uriah, that should have stopped the deal right there. Oh, okay, I thought she was single. Let alone the fact that daughter of one of his mighty men and granddaughter of one of his counselors. David is not being wise. David is 50 years old at this time, and he's got like 10 or 11 wives that we know of. And he needs another woman? See, what's happened here is David's gotten away with some sin, got a wife, got a second one. Okay, cool. Got a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. Now he's like, well, she's hot, she's awesome. I got to have her. I don't care if she's married. Wow. This didn't happen in just an hour. What was going through his mind? Yeah, I know at this time, to commit adultery, it was punishment, murder. That was a capital offense. To commit adultery. And he does it anyway. I'm going to burn bridges. I'm going to lose these relationships. It doesn't matter. I want that. Got to have me some. The flesh, the devil, will lie to you and make you think it's worth it. The pain that's going to happen because of this is going to be for chapters to come. We're going to see fallout from this. And this is fallout from chapters before. One wife, two wives, three wives, and he's getting so comfortable with having as many women as he wants. Trouble. Check this out. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. There's two thoughts on this. The first thought is that after they were finished being intimate, that she cleansed herself from. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that before they engaged, she had had her menstrual cycle, and she had gone through the ceremonial washings that they had when a woman went through her menstrual cycle in the Old Testament. So she went through, she's a religious woman. She loves the Lord. She goes through the ritual. She goes through the motion. But she is fallen into sin. And here we have, by the way, Bathsheba, you know who she is, who her son is? Bathsheba's son is Solomon. Guess who wrote Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman? What a godly wife. What her son should look for. She was able to write that because she knew at this time she was so far from that. So she's got some wisdom. She wrote Psalms. She's got some wisdom. She goes through the cleansing, but she didn't have enough wisdom to know that she should not sin against her husband. And so she was cleansed from her impurity, which also means at this time she would be ripe for having a child, if you understand women's cycle. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, you got me pregnant. She knows because she had her cycle. It wasn't her husband. She hadn't been. He's been out to the battle. So David, you did the deed, man. David thought he was safe in his bed, being all lazy, but he was actually in more danger than if he had been out to battle. God would have gave him victory, more victories. The hard reality, kids, the hard reality is all adulterers are liars. And you say, man, Pastor Randy, that's harsh. No, listen. In order to commit adultery, the first thing you have to think is lie to yourself. It's okay. My position, my situation. The second thing you have to do is lie to God. It's okay, God. I know your word says. But then the third person you're lying to is the spouse of the person you're having an adultery with, committing adultery. There's lies. So every lie, once you lie to God, everything else is easy lies. That's the biggie. Now, What about, you might be saying, what about fornication, Pastor Randy? Well, amongst unbelievers, you could be a fornicator and not be someone tagged as a liar. Why? Because unbeliever doesn't know that fornication is bad. In fact, they think it's okay. But even an unbeliever knows that adultery is wrong. Talk to any unbeliever and say, should you be messing with a married person? They'll tell you no. But a Christian committing adultery or committing fornication is a liar, and everything else they say cannot be trusted. You can love them, you can pray for them, you can have, you know, come in contact, but you know, you can't put, here you go. If you know someone's committing adultery, would you believe anything they said? Right. And here, David, now to prove the point, David is going to compound lie upon lie upon lie to cover himself. Now we move to the faithful in verse 6 through 13. Then David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. David is doing what we all do, and you got to admit this. We're all a little bit of Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob would try and scheme and figure out his own way to get things done. David right now is trying to figure out a scheme. I've got to find a way to cover this up. Now think about Joab. Joab is out there, out in the battle, and Uriah's there, and he gets message. You know, Joab was his commander. Okay, David wants Uriah back. I don't know what he's done, but evidently David needs him now, so he sends him. Hang that thought on your belt, because we're going to revisit that as well. Verse 7. Then when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing. Oh, look at this. When Uriah shows up to David, David asks how Joab is doing. How's my commander? How are the people? How are they doing? How the war prospered. In other words, David's pretending. He's lying to Uriah, telling him, listen, I sent for you so you could tell me how things are going on the battlefield. David didn't care about the battlefield. If he did, he'd be there on the battlefield. It was a time when kings went to war. He's lying. He's putting on a facade. He's trying to play Mr. Nice Guy when it's all fake. He's a liar. He could care less. He's buttering him up. Verse 8. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. There you go. I feel better. Thank God I'm not the only one who has to wash his feet. Anyways, joke. He's in the battle. Basically, this was a saying that this was an idea of, hey, man, go home, relax, kick your shoes off, enjoy your home. You've been in the battle. You've been in the fight. Let your feet rest. It's basically what he said. He wasn't telling him, dude, I can smell your feet from here. No, he was just telling him, man, go home and relax, kick back. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. You know, in the King James or in the Hebrew, it actually tells us that David gave him meat. He gave him some steak. Go home and... I'm feeling guilty. God, I'm feeling guilty. Here, I'll give him some steak. You know, I slept with his wife. Here's some steak. Come on. Really? I know meat's expensive, but come on. A marriage is priceless. A commitment before God is priceless. The covenant between a man and wife represents Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us so. So he says, here, David, go home and here's some steak. Do you realize what David is willing to do? He, just because he sees some hot lady, some hot girl, man, she's hot. Listen, there's a lot of pretty, attractive, handsome, whatever your bent is. Prayerfully, it's godly. But there's a lot. I mean, God made beautiful people. But we can't just, oh, beautiful, I want some of that. That's terrible. But he's willing. Listen, it's a capital offense, right? Today, it's like, oh, you committed adultery. Shame on you. No, back then, off with your head. You're dead. So he's willing to die. He's willing to burn bridges relationships with his friends, lifelong friends, the men who have fought and bled next to him. He's willing to let another man raise his child, Uriah. You sleep with your wife, and then you'll think, that baby is yours. I'm clean. Wow. Can you imagine seeing your child run around and never be able to tell your child, I'm your daddy? What about he's willing to let Bathsheba live a lie, telling her husband, that's your baby, when it really belongs to the king? What happened to David? He just wants to live like it never happened. It was just something I couldn't help myself. It's just one of those things when you're the king. Wow. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because if David was a man after God's own heart, and Bathsheba is a gal who's actually going to contribute to the Bible and tell her son what a godly woman looks like, if two godly people can fall, anybody can fall. But here's the thing. The repercussions of this last for years and generations. Sometimes we say, you know what? I'm not going to follow God. It's all right. I'll do my own thing. I'll keep God on the back burner. I'll come around when I need God. But the ones who suffer is if you got kids, your kids are going to suffer. You just don't see it yet. Verse 9. So he sent him away with some steak, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. He had a meat pillow. It's like, oh, I got meat, I'll just sleep at the door. It's a little sticky, but hey. With all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, can you imagine? You know what happens? When people are in sin, and they're pulling a Jacob, they're trying to connive their way out, and things aren't working out the way they planned, you know what they start doing? They start blaming other people. I can imagine that David at this point in time, I can imagine he's saying, you know, man, Uriah told him to go home. He didn't go home. I'm trying to help the guy out here, trying to fix this mess, and he ain't cooperating. God, the nerve of that guy. People caught in sin, people who rather have sin than God, you know what they are? They're bridge burners. They burn relationships. They burn bridges. All for sin. And then when the whirlwind hits, they've got nowhere to turn. It's a heartbreak. David said to Uriah, he asked him a question. Hey, Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? You got a beautiful wife at home. I know. Listen, I'm making light because it's a heavy situation, but it's really not light. I know I said that, but it's such a heavy piece of text. I wish this chapter didn't exist, don't you? I wish this wasn't. I just wish David, you know, yeah, he sinned. He had all these wives. I just wish he'd win the battles and then turn his heart to God and everything would be great. This chapter is the devastator because from here, just David's life just spirals. He said, why didn't you go home, man? And Uriah said to David, oh, man, this had to hurt like a knife. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah were dwelling in tents. Remember what David said? What David said earlier? He said, oh, I dwell in a house of cedar while the ark of God dwells in a tent. And here he goes, I'm going to go home to my wife in my bed while the ark of God and the men are all in battle? I can't do that. It had to cut. Imagine this, too. Every time in Hebrew, when David would call for or ask for Uriah or talk to Uriah, he basically was saying, Jehovah Lord is my light. Come here. Why didn't you go home? Jehovah Lord is my light. All that conviction. And then Jehovah Lord, who is my light, says, how can I go home and be at rest when God's ark is in battle and God's people are in battle? That used to be David. That used to be his house. His heart. And now he's seeing that, man, this Uriah is more noble than I am. And I took his wife and made her pregnant. Oh, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Sad. Uriah continues. He says, "And my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are encamped in open fields." In open fields. In other words, they're sleeping on the dirt with their lives at stake, risking their lives. "How then shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing." And you know what? Such honor enraged David. You know how I know it enraged David? Because the next step out of his anger is murder. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, if you have anger in your heart for your brother, you have committed murder. If you look at the opposite sex that does not belong to you with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So David committed adultery in his heart, and then he committed adultery outright. Now he's committed anger in his heart. Now he's going to commit murder outright. His sin is compounding. This is a fact, kids. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap more than you sowed. Why? Because the lies are going to compound. The deceit's going to compound. As you try and cover your mess, it's going to compound. The only way to fix any of your problems is to repent, to turn, to do 180. If you've been in this sin, you haven't been seeking God, turn around and start seeking God before it is too late, before you say, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here a day also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah, you know, of course, his king says, wait, he's an honorable man. Okay, king, I'll wait another day. But he's probably itching to get back to the battle with his men. So then he can come and rest with his wife the way he should. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate. David, he drank before him and he made him drunk. You know, David's getting drunk too. You know it. Hey, buddy, let's drink. Hey, I got some good wine, the kind that comes in a box. Here, there's some new stuff. It's Boone Farm Strawberry. Mad Dog 2020. Listen, I make a joke, but what breaks my heart is when I see Christians that get a buzz from drinking. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I get high on God. I'm high on the Lord. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be drunk in the Spirit, bringing God glory. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink, but I know this. One drink leads to the next and leads to the next, and before long, you got a buzz. And here, David knows what the buzz is going to do. The buzz is going to make Uriah open to suggestions, and that's exactly what happens when people take in too much alcohol. It made him drunk. And at evening, he went out and lied in his bed, in a bed that he made his bed with his servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Even drunk, he won't dishonor his word. Wow. David is trying everything to cover his sin. Listen to this. David is trying everything to cover his sin, but God's word says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, here's the thing. Remember I said there are laws to sowing and reaping, and one of them is you sow, but it takes time for it to come out. You know, of course, he's been sowing to sin all these years, accumulating wives, and now it's coming out. But even from here, the end of this chapter, to the very beginning of the next chapter, 1 year is going to pass. Uriah will be dead for a year before God finally brings it to David's face. Now, just let me share this with you. In that year, you think David's just walking around all happy? No. He's tore up inside. Proof? Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 says this: when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. In other words, I felt like I was rotting and dying inside. Your hand was on me. I could feel the conviction of your hand all day long, all day night, for a whole year. God let him stew in his own juices. Listen, if you're a person in sin right now, you don't have peace, and you can't tell me you do. You can pretend, you can put on a smile, you can tell a joke here or there, but when the lights go out and you're laying in your bed, you feel that conviction in your heart that it's wrong. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. I pray that today you don't leave. We're going to take care of one. Let's go to the next section. We got enough time to hit it. The front line, verse 14 through 21. In the morning, listen to this, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Oh, here, Uriah, take that. Now watch what he wrote. And he wrote the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down. He sends Uriah with his own death certificate. Go and deliver this. Obviously, Uriah trusted the king. Okay, I got it, king. I'll take this to the front lines. I'll take this to the battle. Good. Thank you for letting me go. That's what I want to do. And David trusts him because he's such an honorable guy not to go. I wonder what the king says. I can lick that back down. He doesn't do that. Now, what about Joab? Joab remembers, okay, David called for Uriah. You know, Jehovah, the Lord, is my light. And now, Jehovah, the Lord is my light, has come back. I've been in battle with Joab. I've been in battle with him. He's an honorable guy. What in the world could he have done to David that David wants him dead? Well, I know Uriah, godly guy, but I know David. Man, if King David, he's such an honorable guy, he wouldn't even kill Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. Uriah must have done something really bad. Well, I'm not going to say anything. We'll just send him to the front line, just like David asked. Look how far David goes. All for what? For what? One moment of sexual pleasure with this lady. He had plenty of wives he could have enjoyed without disturbing any more. God was already upset with him because he said, don't do that, king. But he made it worse. Adultery, murder, lies, deceit, all while being king, put in place by his Lord. Listen, as hard as it may be right now for you to think about even doing the right thing, man, Pastor Randy, you don't understand where situation I'm in and how hard it would be for me to get right with God. You know what? Not doing it will make it even harder in the long run. When the whirlwind hits, you'll be one of those who says, woulda, shoulda, coulda. Let me, real quick, I want to reread Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, and think of David, think of yourself. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's sow to the Spirit. Let's quit sowing to the flesh. You can't lie your way out. You can't connive your way out. You can't get out. When the whirlwind hits, all you can do is cry out, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Don't do that. Today, make this the day that you make the right choices. It'll be easier in the long run. As hard as it is, it'll be easier in the long run.